Morning.
Morning.
You ever spend any time thinking about what you believe and why you believe it? You ever spend any time thinking about, am I sure that I'm doing what the will of the Lord is? You ever spend any time thinking about measuring both our beliefs and our practices against the Word of God to ensure that how we approach God and how we come into God's presence are in line with His teachings and His Word? This morning I want to talk to you about approaching our holy God under His terms. Major subject, when convenience kills. I want to step back into history in the Old Testament. And oftentimes I mention this to the congregation here, that when you're looking at the Bible, you're not looking at a story. This is not something you pick up in the fiction department at your local library or Barnes & Noble. But what you're picking up are real people and real places and real events that occurred also, and I can add one more now to it, in real time. I want to step back in history and give you a refresher on something of importance. And R.D. has already talked about it in his scripture reading. In R.D.'s scripture reading, he shared with us from 1 Samuel chapter 4 about how the people of Israel were being defeated by the Philistines. By this time in history, the Philistines had become their major thorn, if you would, their major enemy. And we saw back at the end of the conclusion of the book of Judges that it was Samuel who was raised up that began to bring deliverance of the nation of Israel against the Philistines. But they're going to be around for quite some time, ultimately going to be, if you would, defeated by King David at a future point. But we saw here in the reading of 1 Samuel chapter 4 that the nation of Israel had gone out to battle against the Philistines, and they were defeated. And they were asking this question, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Good question. They should be asking that question. They lost the battle, and they should be asking the question, why has the Lord defeated us? Well, interesting enough is they don't reflect upon what their lives are like and what they're practicing and what they're doing. That doesn't become the subject matter. Well, the subject matter becomes, well, maybe it's because we didn't take the Lord into battle with us. And we saw that in verse 3, 1 Samuel 4, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies. There was, if you would, an emphasis that the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and its presence, if you would, to them was some sort of what we would call today a good luck charm. They thought that, well, having the Ark of the Covenant with them in the battle will allow them to be victorious. Why is the Ark of the Covenant so important to the Israelite during the Old Testament times? Well, you have to remember why God had it built in the first place. It was part of the original building of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is a place where sacrifices and burnt offerings would occur. It is a place where God would, in its original building, meet with Moses and meet with Aaron and talk with them. It became the place and designed to be the place in which the high priest would go into annually to offer up the blood sacrifice onto the mercy seat of the ark itself for the atonement, because they were coming into God's presence. And in fact, the ark was so important that when the tabernacle was to be moved, and remember, it got moved a lot, when it was removed, that it was the high priest who actually would go in and take the veil of the curtain and overlay it over the Ark of the Covenant, so that way the Kohathites, the Levites who were the family of the Kohathite family, the Kohathites, they would not see the Ark itself, but they would be the ones who were responsible for carrying it. And so the Ark of the Covenant, when you read this in the Old Testament, it has a very significant importance to the nation, because it symbolized ultimately the presence of God. And so, as you saw in the reading, they asked, why were we defeated? And the answer seems to be, well, maybe the presence of God wasn't with us. And of course, you have to ask the question, why wasn't the presence of God with them? But that's another subject. But you see that the Ark of the Covenant had the mercy seat. Talked about that. In fact, it even contained the tablets of the Ten Commandments that Moses wrote. God told him to put those in there. We find that there's a jar of manna that is actually at least transported by the Ark as well. And then, of course, there was Aaron's rod. Now, that's another, if not sermon, but if you would, in number 17, you can go and read about why Aaron's rod, that blossomed, and why it was put in there. I'll leave you for that for another day, another time. But let's talk about on the move. Let's talk about the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to watch some of the journeys of the Ark of the Covenant from the time of Joshua to the time of King David here. Now, obviously, I don't have on the map here Mount Sinai, so you have to kind of reflect upon where Mount Sinai is, because that's where it is, if you would, assembled here, manufactured and assembled at Mount Sinai. And from that point on, it's going to travel, of course, throughout the wilderness for 38 years. And there's a lot of places that the people go, that the nation of Israel traveled during that 38 years, because remember, that generation had to die before they were allowed to go into the land of Canaan. We do know that it actually ends, and I didn't highlight this, but you see the Jordan River there. You see Ai, Jericho, Gibeah, Shittim, all listed there. Those are also places that the Ark, when Israel entered the land of Canaan, they kept crossed over at Shittim, over into Gilgal, right over there by Jericho. So that's the Ark. If you remember, it was the Ark being carried by the Levitical priests. When they went to go cross the Jordan, it wasn't until the feet of the soles of the Levitical priests carrying the ark that the Jordan stopped. And so, if you would, it was symbolized in the fact God leading them through the Jordan, God leading the people. Later on, in a very short period of time, we know that they carried the ark because God said, carry the ark around Jericho once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day, seven times. The ark of the God, the Ark of the Covenant going around Jericho because God said so. But then it seems to settle down because the nation, you know, seduced the land of Canaan. They began to distribute the territory. People began to settle down. And what we find in Joshua 18 and verse 1 is we find that Shiloh becomes the place in which the Ark of the Covenant, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle is going to be set up. And that's where it's going to be. It's Shiloh. And it's at that point in time where it seems to, if you would, settle for a long period of time. There's also an indication in Judges chapter 20, verses 26, that it actually goes to Bethel. And you see that on the map there. I have it highlighted for you just to kind of give you an idea. And the purpose of that was they were actually having, if you would, a little bit of a civil war between all the tribes and the tribe of Benjamin. We've covered this at the end of the book of Judges. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant because they were looking for guidance. They were inquiring of God, and that's why they brought the Ark of the Covenant. But then later in 1 Samuel chapter 4, as we just read, we find that actually gets back to Shiloh. So it goes from Shiloh to Bethel, it's there, then it's returned back to Shiloh. And that's where we pick up here in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, where the tabernacle is, where the Ark of Covenant is. And it's going to be there for probably 300 to 400 years. That's how long it's going to be there. It's a long time. But it's there during that whole period of the time of the judges. And we have studied the judges recently. And you think about all the hardships and the challenges and the issues and the sin and the problems and the idol worship that the people engage in, all the while the presence of God is sitting in Shiloh. But then something happens, and that's where chapters 4, 5, and 6 of 1 Samuel come into play. You see, the Ark of the Covenant is going to visit the Philistines for 7 months. Kind of end up in the wrong hands. What we find is, of course, it's at Shiloh. Israel is fighting against the Philistines. And Israel decides, hey, let's go and get the Ark of the Covenant, and it's going to come in with us in a battle, and we're going to, with the Ark of the Covenant, and that's going to show God's presence, and surely with God's presence, we cannot fall. We will not fail. In fact, in 1 Samuel 4 and verse 6, if you look in your scriptures, 1 Samuel 4 and verse 6, Well, in verse 5, as soon as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. I want you to kind of think about what the scripture is telling us here. They're fighting against their major enemy. They have lost 4,000 men. They're wondering why they're not winning. They go get the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it in. Salvation! We've got this now. We're going to be victorious. And it is so loud, it says that the earth resounded. So that gives you the idea of just the joyous reception of having the Ark of the Covenant. And in fact, in verse 6, the Philistines heard the noise of the shouting, and they said, "What does this great shouting in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" And when they learned that the Ark of the Lord had come up, the Philistines were afraid. For they said, "A God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before." You know, the Philistines, they seem to have, if you would, a little bit of measure of understanding that the God of the Hebrews, and you can continue reading, you'll see this, did some incredible things. And they were afraid of the God of the Hebrews. But there was also, if you would, words of encouragement among the Philistines say, "Don't worry, we've got this, and we're going to go into battle anyways," even if they brought their God with it. And what we find at the end of 1 Samuel chapter 4, in verse 11, "And the ark of God was captured, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died." Guess what happened to the ark? Guess what happened to the people? They lost. They lost the battle. Why? They had the Ark of the Covenant with them, but what did they have? They didn't have God with them. So they brought, if you would, foolishly, the Ark into a battle, and they lost it. They lost it. And then you see that, and that's what happens in verses 10 and 11. So they were at Ebenezer, they go up to Aphek, they fight the Philistines, and watch the pack. The Philistines take it. We've got their God. We got their God. This is the image of their God, is how they would look at it. We're going to put it on display. We do things like that today. We just call it museums. We put stuff in museums, put it on display. And they take it down to Ashdod, and they put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. And what happens to him? Well, he falls over. Not just once, but twice. And the second time, he falls apart when he falls over. So he falls over, and he breaks apart. And what we learn from the text in 1 Samuel chapter 5 is that tumors break out upon the people. Apparently painful tumors of whatever sort they were. They go, "Oh, we got to get this thing out of here." So they decide to take it down to Gath. You can see where it goes. It goes down to Gath. It gets down to Gath, and the text tells us that a severe panic breaks out. I'm going to call it, for some reason, a lot of anxiety. But the text says severe panic, and also the same tumors, the same plague of tumors that happened in Ashdod happened in Gath. And so the people of Gath says, "We got to get this thing out of here." So they send it back up to Ekron. And when it comes up to Ekron, it's very interesting how the people of Ekron respond. They don't say, "Oh, good, the God of the Hebrews, we have their..." Oh, no, they're like, "Ah, you brought this thing to us to kill us." And the text goes on to tell us that they panic immediately, and there was deadly destruction in the city, and there were tumor outbreaks once again. And finally, they gave up. The Philistines said, "We don't want this thing anymore." So they come up with a plan. "We're going to send it back. We're going to see if this is coincidence or not." So they develop a plan, and that occurs over in 1 Samuel chapter 6. You can read that. Ultimately, the point that I want you to see in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verses 7 through 12, in their plan, they make a new cart, and they have two cows, if you would, take the ark on the cart, and off it goes, and it's returned, if you would, back to Israel. And in fact, we find in 1 Samuel 16, verse 13 first, "The people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their harvest in the valley, And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. So that's 1 Samuel 6, verse 13. Note that down, that the people of Beth Shemesh see the ark and they come to take it. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Beth Shemesh was a Levitical city. It was one of the 40 cities in which the tribe of Levi were granted in the land of Palestine or the land of Canaan. And it goes there first. It's a Levitical city. And it tells us in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 6, and the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and there was a box set beside it, and they offered up burnt offerings and sacrificed that offerings on that day to the Lord. And so you have that the ark ends up in Beth Shemesh, a Levitical city. Seems to be at least reasonably the right place, you know, at this time. But what you find later is the fact in verse 19, God strikes down 70 men. Now, some translations say made 70 men 50,000. In other words, 50,000 70. So it depends on the Hebrew manuscript. And depends on your translation might say like something like 50,000 70. But English Standard Version says 70 men. But God struck them down because the text says they looked upon the ark of the Lord. Another translation says they looked inside of the ark. In other words, they flipped the lid. What's in it? What's in here? We've heard there's stuff in here. What's in here? Possible. I'll let you deal with that for consideration and, of course, your imagination, where you want to run with that. The point is they were given a significant blow because of that. Verse 20 says, look at verse 20. 1 Samuel 6 and verse 20. The men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us? Let me read that to you again. Who is able to stand before the Lord, this holy God, and to whom shall he go up away from us? This was the Levitical city. These were Levites. These were people who, if you would, the special people of the children of Israel, who were, if you would, of the priestly family. They may not have been exact priests, not all Levites were exact priests, but being Levitical, being Levites, they were to be part of the law, teaching the law. And you notice that in the text, it tells us that who is able to stand before the Lord. They were afraid. They were afraid. And they wanted to do what? Send God away. We want to send God away from us. Why? Because God did something wrong? Or did they do something wrong? Isn't it interesting how we want to distance ourselves when we sin against God? Isn't it interesting how we don't want to have anything to do with God or God's people when we sin? When the right reaction should be, well, how do we make this right and draw closer back to God? No! Where can we go to get away from God? Ask Jonah where you can go to get away from God. And so we're told over in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, that the men at Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eliezer to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From the day that the ark was lodged in Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. They get rid of it. Go back here, you see it moves over to a place called Kiriath-Jearim, is where the text tells us, and that's where it's at. And it stays there for 20 years. 20 years. Now, that's at the time of the writing of 1 Samuel, okay? One of the questions that I had to ask myself, why not return it back to Shiloh? Seems to be a reasonable question, right? Remember, that's where they went and got it from. That's where the tent of meeting was. Why didn't they just go back to Shiloh and get it? I'm not so certain about this, but Psalm 78 in verse 60 says he forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind. God had nothing to do, had nothing perhaps more to do with Shiloh. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 7 and also Jeremiah 26, references the fact that of destruction in the usage of the terminology, saying that Shiloh was destroyed and the city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. I put my name in Shiloh and it got destroyed. I put my name in Jerusalem and it's going to be destroyed. That's what Jeremiah is talking about. But I will be candid and honest with you. In the Jeremiah prophecies, that could be referring to the fact that the Assyrians came in and wiped out the northern kingdom, and that Shiloh could have been destroyed during that period of time. But there seems to be, if you would, something that occurs with Shiloh during the 7 months from the time it leaves and the Philistines get it and have it to the time it ends up back in Kiriath-Jearim. Who's not on the scene right now? Think about your biblical history. Who's not on the scene right now? David. David's not on the scene right now. And so our text tells us in 1 Samuel that it stays here for 20 years. So let's pivot. Doing the right thing the wrong way. Vance talked about this, I think, in your last sermon, where he likes to take stuff and he likes to build it and then look at the instructions. Yeah. Sorry, Vance, I'm the other way. I like looking at the instructions and then go build it. Kind of way I do it, but also it's the right tools. Got to have the right tools to build stuff sometimes. Do you agree with me that there is a way to do the right thing, but do it the wrong way? Yeah. 2 Samuel 6 and also 1 Chronicles talk about this. David comes onto the scene. King David comes onto the scene. And we find in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, that David consulted with the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the land of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may gather to us. Then let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." All the assembly agreed to do this, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. I want you to get the setting. King David is king. Saul did his reign for 40 years, and now David's reigning now as king. And in fact, he's king in Jerusalem. That means that the period of time in which he was king in Hebron has lapsed. That's about 7 years. And Saul was king for about 40. 1 Samuel 7 mentions 20, so we got about 20, we got about 40, and we got about 7. My point being is nearly 70 years has transpired. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? It's in the house of Abinadab. No one's paying any attention to the Ark. None at all. Verse 3, "Let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul." This was the people of God. Let me put it to you this way. If for 40 years this congregation didn't open up a songbook or a Bible, and someone comes along and says, are you the people of God? How would they know? How would you know if you're the people of God if you're not opening up the Bible? Just do what's right. And the book of Judges tells us what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes. And what's interesting about this is that David summons thousands and hundreds and say, "Hey, if you think it's a good idea, and from the Lord our God, let's go get the ark." And all the assembly agreed, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Doesn't that verse scare you a little bit? Anytime I read something, for the thing was right in all the eyes of the people, that shakes me. Because you know what that means? That means you and I make that decision. But how do you know that's the decision the Lord wants us to make? Our timeline has shifted about 50 years to about 1000 BC. I just covered that with you a moment ago. So in 1 Chronicles 13, verses 5-8, and David assembled all the assembly of Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the Ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is to Kiriath-Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which called by the name of the Lord who sits above, enthroned above the cherub. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart, and from the house of Abinadab, Uzziah and Ahihu, who were sons of Abinadab, were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before the God with all their might, with song, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. What's happening here? First of all, if it seems good, it was right in our eyes, so yeah, we're going to go. This seems like the right thing for us to go do. If it's from the Lord, we're going to do. Are we celebrating? And they were celebrating before the Lord God with all their might. Were they worshiping God? Yes, they were. Were they engaged in their worship to God? Oh yeah, you better believe. They brought the whole orchestra with them. And they were worshiping God. They were celebrating before the God with all of their might. Everyone was in high spirits and feeling good about what they were doing. But just because you feel good didn't prove that what they were doing was right. It doesn't bring legitimacy to their actions. Was it an innocent act or an act of irreverence? When they came to the fleshy floor of Shaddon, some translations would say Nacon, if you're looking at 2 Samuel, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. We get the picture. This happens to me all the time. I have a little dolly, and I run stuff up and down the hill at the house on that little dolly, and it shakes apart, and I'm trying to carry something up. Sometimes the wife is driving the car, and I'm sitting in the back of the car trying to bring it up with that dolly because it's too heavy. What happens when we get to the end of the driveway? Boom, it falls over. Just like the ark was about to happen. But us is doing the right thing, right? This ark is about to fall off the cart. And what's he do? I think the indication is not that he just does this, but he grabs a hold of it. And at that moment, God said, no. And he struck him down. And immediately, the celebration ceases. It stops. Comes to a halt. You see, Exodus 25, verse 14 says, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. What's the purpose of these things down here? They're called poles. And what was the purpose of the poles? Was to carry the ark. How did the Philistines deliver the ark back to the Israel? They put it on a what? A new cart. Look at verse 7. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart. It worked for the Philistines, who weren't even God's people. Surely it would work for us. Oh, they're doing the right thing. Oh, they're worshiping God. But you notice that the response that David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And in verse 12, David was afraid of God that day. Now, I hope you're asking the question, why was David angry? His text says he was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. Uzzah's dead. The celebration stopped. The party's over. Uzzah's lying dead on the ground. The ark is still sitting right here. And David's angry. Well, here's the problem. David's a real person, real place, real event, real time. He's just like you and I. We don't understand what just happened. And now he's turned angry, but he wasn't treating God with the holiness that God deserved. And whose fault's that? God? No. Our response is what? Let's get angry with God. But David got the message pretty quick. And David was afraid of God that day. You see, David had an incredible run, if you would, with God. He defeated Goliath when he was young. He was able to flee and have his life spared from Saul over and over and over again. And David has become king, and he was first king in Hebron, and then all Israel has accepted him as king. He's had an incredible run. He was getting too familiar with God. And he wasn't treating God with the holiness that God deserved. That was the problem. And now David just had to wake up. Seemed like a good idea to move it. But you notice he didn't do it right. He's trying to do the right thing the wrong way, and it caused the death of Uzzah. See, it's not just a kid's story in a Bible class. It's a real person who's dead on the ground because they chose convenience over what the Scripture said. And the Scripture says to carry it by the poles. And David asked the question, how can the ark of God of the Lord come to me? Yeah, he got it. God is a dangerous God, brethren. We need to be careful when it comes to approaching him. How can God come to us? How can God live with us? God is a holy God and we are not. So how can God live with us? I want you to consider that God is not just happy that we are trying to worship him. Were they trying to worship him? Oh yeah. God is not just happy that the people are bringing him into their presence. God is not going to go along with whatever the people want simply because they have good hearts and right motives. You know, the religious culture of today has just lost the seriousness and the gravity of coming into God's presence. We do not get to tell God how we want to worship. We do not get to tell God to accept what we give him because we're giving it to him. We do not get to say that however we want to worship you and serve the Lord is fine, just find one that suits you. That's not what the Bible says. Do we see the foolishness of coming to God in this way? If we don't, we better be afraid. David was afraid. So where did the ark go? How did it get there? I don't know. But it tells us that David did not take the ark into the home city of David, but he took it to the aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. What you don't know, at least what you don't see in this passage, but you learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is Obed-Edom was a Levite. Interesting. He's a Levite. Interesting. Maybe there's something there. So this is the end of part one. I know I went 10 minutes over, but I appreciate your patience. But I want to close with this statement, if you would. It's a statement that Brent Kirchville made, and I want to share it with you. God cares about our perception of him. Which of God's laws does he not care if you do not do it? Which of God's laws does he not care if you break it? Who would consider Uzzah worthy of death for touching the ark when it was all an accident? God did. This reminds us that our evaluation of God's law is not important. It does not matter what we think of God's laws, nor are we able to declare that God will overlook an infraction. We would all probably have said this was an instance of touching the ark would have been overlooked. It was not. So how do we get to God? You see, God came to us. God came to us in Jesus. And through Jesus, we can go to God. And if we're not right, we're not living right, we're not doing what we ought to be doing, then we got to think about that relationship. That Jesus can get us and keep us in the presence of God.